Please turn with me in your Bibles, and we're going to read in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, and then in the New Testament, a passage in Romans and a passage in Acts. First of all, Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. You are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses, without any house. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening, wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord, or see the work of His hands. Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its appetite, and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exalts in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and no man shall eat among the worms of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. Say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know him. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes and drink wine, valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. The mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. He will raise up a signal for nations far away and whistle for them from the end of the earth. Behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves sing like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion. Like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it in that day, like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by clouds. And then over in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Or if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then over in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we have the account of Paul and Silas. They have been brought before the authorities. They have been beaten. They have been put in stocks in the innermost part of the prison. And we will pick up in verse 23. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "We are all here. Do not harm yourself." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Since the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it will abide forever. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at one of the false messiahs that is parading around in our country and has captured, sadly, the hearts and minds and the pulpits of even many evangelical churches and whole denominations in our day. It is a false movement called critical race theory. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing what we've seen, but what we want to just simply rehearse is that it is one of the offshoots or the little branches on this tree of evolutionary thinking, of Marxism, of socialism, and it is just one more aspect of that broader philosophy and a way of thinking and of viewing society and the supposed cure for the ills of society. One of the things that is striking about critical race theory, and this theory really was propounded in its present form just back in the 1980s. It had its roots in critical thinking, which was the outwork of a fellow by the name of Immanuel Kant. His critique of reason, and this term critical, it just means, now we're going to analyze things and help you see the root of the problem. And so when you hear critical whatever, and there are a lot of different critical movements, it's not that they are necessarily complaining about things. You have heard, you know, somebody is being critical. It's used more in the idea of analyzing things. But it goes far beyond just analyzing and says, here's what we need to put into place. And this expression of Marxism, of denying God, and saying, here, forget what God says about society. Here's how we need to analyze who man is and how man is going to relate to one another. I'm going to be giving some quotes of some proponents of critical race theory. But before we do, one of the things that is a common theme from Karl Marx to Michel Foucault, who was one of the French philosophers who championed this sort of the underpinnings of critical race theory and its current form that really took hold in the 1980s. One of the common themes is a denial of God as the creator. All draw from this view that evolution is how we explain man's existence. And the outworking of that is devastating because it reminds men and cuts society and individuals, men and women, loose from God's definition of right and wrong. You see, if God is not our creator, then why should we listen to Him to tell us who we are? If man is not made in the image of God and dependent upon God Almighty, then he has no right inherently to tell us what's right and wrong, and who we are. That's where these people, all these movements that we have and will be looking at, that is common to all of them. That's where Karl Marx was coming from. That's where Charles Darwin was coming from. That is where the proponents of critical race theory are coming from. And in Isaiah chapter 5, you see the effect of that. You see that because they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of His hands, they turn themselves to living against God, doing their own thing. And they turn God's moral order on its head. All of these movements, critical race theory, the Black Lives Matter organizations, another movement that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, intersectionality. And I hate it, you have to spend time looking at these terms. But you need to be aware of these terms and what they mean and where they're coming from and the philosophy that they grow out of and how the people who are proponents of these philosophies are seeking to overthrow God and His Word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord pronounces the woe of Almighty God upon those who would draw iniquity, as we read in Isaiah 5, verse 18, as with cords of falsehood. They are drawing, they are pulling the sled of their arguments and the theme of their life along with just a bunch of lies. A philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche was a man who proposed this idea that the God of the Bible is dead. That was the phrase they used. What he meant by that was, we have evolved now to the point where we realize he really never, ever existed. But he was the one who put forth that idea, and that therefore man needed to turn from all the absolute so-called truth of the Bible and come up with your own definition of right and wrong. One of Nietzsche's followers was a fellow by the name of Adolf Hitler. One of Nietzsche's followers was a woman by the name of Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood. One of the followers of Nietzsche was a fellow by the name of Aldous Huxley, who wrote a book, Brave New World, where he said, this is a wonderful thing that we can throw off the shackles of this outdated, old view of right and wrong, and we can be liberated and do our own thing. Isn't it wonderful? But what does God say happens when men call evil good and good evil? When men put darkness for light and light for darkness? When men put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? God pronounces His woe. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And the culmination for the people of Israel in their day to throw off the Lord and His Word was that God's people were going to go into literal exile as the Lord was going to turn loose superpowers in the world to come and attack His own people. And because they persisted in their unbelief and rebellion, Jerusalem would be destroyed and burned to the ground, and they would be carried off into the captivity. So the proponents of critical race theory say that man did not come about by Almighty God creating Adam, the first man, on the sixth day of creation. They reject that, and in its place say that man is a product of chance, and all there is what you see. Materialism, which was one of the tenets of Karl Marx. Atheism, a denial of God, a denial that God has spoken, a denial that God made man in His image, a denial that God is the one that we look to order society. Critical race theory embraces all of those lies and applies them specifically in the matter of race relations in our country and all over the world. How shall society be organized? Throw off what God says in His Word. Critical race theory and all these views say that man is basically good. Man just needs tweaking. And the tweakers need to be those who are given control and authority and power. And if you can give the social engineers enough power and authority, they will reconstruct society and produce a society in which there's peace and equality and happiness, and everybody will love one another. And the thing that is standing in the way are these pesky Christians who hold this idea that there is a God who made us. There is a God who has spoken. There is a God who says that man's biggest problem is not that the social elites don't have enough freedom to do their thing. Man's problem is he is fallen in Adam. Critical race theory hates that. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we see the Lord telling us that there are two Adams that are the two most influential figures in history. And you cannot understand who you are or anything about human history unless you understand God's assessment of these two men, these two figures. The first Adam, the first man that God created. And what did he do? He sinned. And because he sinned, all mankind has sinned in him. You see, critical race theory says that the problem with society, and particularly Western society, and particularly American Western society, and by Western we mean as opposed to the Far East, Christendom, as it used to be referred to, it is that men are divided on the basis of their color of their skin. That's what critical race theory advances, that you need to understand that the problem of society is that literally sin equals being white. The proponents of critical race theory say that all of the institutions that we see in America are the result of whiteness, and we need to reject this. That's what critical race theory puts forth. There was a display in the Smithsonian Institute. The Smithsonian Museum there in Washington, D.C., and there was such an outcry as people went through and looked at one of the displays because it talked about this very idea and concept of critical race theory, and it said that one of the hallmarks of whiteness was the family. As the Bible defines the family, one of the hallmarks of whiteness was people working. And there was such an outcry. And they removed it, not because they don't believe it, but because it was making them look bad. It was exposing them for where they're coming from. I saw a YouTube clip of an example of this critical race theory that our president issued an executive order 3 weeks ago saying from this day forward there will be no federal money used in federal agencies to do training for critical race theory. And you know, what's all the hullabaloo about? Well, one of the federal seminars that was recorded, it was in a room of federal employees, and there was a lady who came in. She was a black lady, and she was a proponent of critical race theory. And she was there to help all these federal employees understand how to view life and how to fix it. And up on whiteboards, they don't call it boards anymore. She had a whiteboard there. She had written these words: whiteness equals racism. And she asked the people there, probably about 20 people in the room, and there were, I don't know how many white people and just a few African-American folks there. And she said, "Now, how many of you consider yourselves racist?" Nobody raised their hand. She started laughing. She said, "Well, by the end of the day, you will understand that if you are white, you are racist." And as I watched this video, it was startling to see that this is the way that people are being taught to think about who they are and about what's right and wrong. What does God say? Well, in Romans chapter 5, we are reminded that everybody is descended from one man. Everybody is descended from Adam. And the problem with mankind is not the color of your skin. The problem with mankind, Romans 5 tells us, is sin. The problem is that we are fallen in Adam. We are not basically good. Left to ourselves, we are swift to run to evil. Apart from the grace of God, we can go over to Romans chapter 3. There is none good. There is none that's good. Not even one. We go to Ephesians chapter 2 and see that we all are those who are walking according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, of the summit of disobedience, warring against God. As we read this morning in our call to worship in Genesis chapter 8, the motives of the intent of the thoughts of the human heart is only evil continually. Or we could go over to Psalm 51, where David confessed that from the moment of conception, he had a sin problem. This is the Bible's description of why things are not right. Sin. And Romans chapter 5 tells us the glorious good news that God has provided a remedy. What do you do if the problem of society is that you're a white person? How do you fix that? Well, you know, the people were led to write a letter of confession, confessing that they were white. How does that make atonement? You see, critical race theory is a false gospel. It's a Marxist gospel that says, here are these two groups, and we can fix the problems of society. Well, there is no fix. The problem is that if a person hates another person made in the image of God and does not treat them with dignity and honor and respect, that is sin. It is evil in the sight of God. And God calls upon us to repent of not treating our fellow man in a way that God says is good and true and right. And Jesus is the only one who can take away such a heart and such an inclination to not only hate God but to hate our fellow man. And praise God, Jesus has come to do that very thing. There is hope for mankind of all different colors of skin. We are all descended from Adam. And Jesus is the one who gives us the ability through His redeeming work, through the one act of obedience, Jesus laying down His life upon the cross, through that one man's obedience, all who believe in Jesus are reconciled to God and to one another. Now, this other passage that we read this evening over in the book of Acts, chapter 16, is a wonderful illustration of how people who are opposed to each other all of a sudden love each other. And, you know, there are a lot of things in this passage. Here's the Philippian jailer. He's a Gentile. Paul and Silas, their background is Jewish. So right off, here we've got race problems. And on top of that, Paul and Silas, they have been converted and now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Roman emperor says, you know, this is not good. These pesky Christians are kind of rocking the boat. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is the one who's going to be the savior of the world and bring peace to the world. And the Christian said, no, Jesus is Lord. We want to be good citizens. We want to honor the emperor and the king, but he is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so it was a threat to the Roman Empire. And the rulers, they said, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And that was true, but it was true. And so they are arrested, they're beaten, they're put in the inner part of the prison, and the jailer, he's fine. He's fine with these men being hated in such a way. But an amazing thing happens. The grace of God comes and touches the Philippian jailer's heart. Paul and Silas, the earthquake, everybody's chains fall off. This amazing, miraculous thing that God did, bringing not only the earthquake, but causing all of the chains to fall off. And the Philippian jailer thinks, they're all going to run away, and I'm a goner. I'll be tortured, and then I'll be executed. And Paul and Silas says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And the guy just trembles. And he heard them singing praises to their God. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. And so the Philippian jailer is converted. He becomes a follower of Jesus. And what happens to this man who hated earlier in the evening these men? He was fine with them being beaten. He didn't wash their wounds. He said, they're getting what they deserve. Let them suffer. I don't care. But when this change takes place in his heart, then what happens? He invites them to come to his home that very night. And he washes them. Washes their wounds. And he feeds them. See, that's the power of the gospel. When groups of people, whether they have a different skin color or not, when people made in the image of God hate one another, the problem is, the heart of it, is sin. And critical race theory denies all of those precious truths. And tragically, it therefore denies and says the gospel is irrelevant. Critical race theory says that all the institutions of Western society are inherently evil, systemically racist, to the very root core, and therefore the only hope for mankind is to tear down all of society and to rebuild it on the basis of Marxism. That's what critical race theory is purporting. That's what it's not, as we've been told recently by a presidential candidate, diversity training and sensitivity training. That's not what critical race theory is about. It's about denying God and man as made in the image of God and the standard of right and wrong revealed in Holy Scripture and Jesus as the only Savior who can make people at peace with God and at peace with one another. And so may the Lord grow us in discernment. May the Lord give us strength to stand in this day and time. Now we're going to talk about some other buzzwords, not tonight. We're going to talk about social justice, and we're going to talk about some other terms that you hear thrown around. And I didn't get to the quotes. I have quite a few. And so, if you're curious about reading from some of the people who are proponents of critical race theory, see afterward, and I'd be happy to share some of these quotes with you. But praise God, we have a gospel. Praise God, Jesus is at work in our day. And may the Lord awaken the church. You remember I read last week the Resolution 9 from the Southern Baptist Convention. They didn't meet this summer, but last summer. And sadly, the Presbyterian Church in America, it has embraced much of the critical race theory. There are people in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Associated Reformed Presbyterian Church, as well as the mainline Presbyterian denomination. It's just completely eaten up with this false view of who man is and what the heart of the problem of society is. It's not that I'm white. It's that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Praise God we have such a one. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you have given us a heart to love you and to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you have given us your definition of right and wrong. Lord, we look to you to tell us what's right and wrong. We look to you, Lord, for the solution. And Lord, the problem with society is not the color of our skin, but it is whether we are treating one another, regardless of the color of our skin, in a way that honors you. Lord, that we treat those around us made in your image as such. And Lord, how we thank you that the whole human race, there's only one race. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to bring men and women, boys and girls together at the foot of the cross. And so, Lord God, please have mercy upon us. We tremble before you when we see what inroads this false gospel and these false messiahs have made. Lord, give us discernment. Awaken your church in our day to see that we need you, Lord Jesus. We need the Bible to tell us what's right and wrong, and to know who we are, and to be able to analyze what's wrong with society. And Lord, you tell us that at its root, it is sin. And Lord Jesus, you came to save sinners and reconcile us to you, the living God, and to one another in your name. We love you, Lord. And we rejoice to be ambassadors called upon to go with your gospel. Lord, thank you for your mercies. Lord, further your gospel in our life. In Jesus we pray.